Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Mark writes, "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." Lord, I do ask that you would bless the time that we spend in your word, and may we see your son and what he has done and accomplished, and just how he works in our lives. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Bless Alan as he teaches. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Happy New Year, everyone. Now I've got to figure out how to write 2026 before 2027 arrives. I've been known to write the wrong date even in August. So, let me get this set up. Well, that didn't work, sorry. Can't do it without my notes, sorry, guys. Well, I am not sure where things are disappearing on this, but we'll see. Nope, still not there. Sorry, guys. Well, I knew it would happen one day here. So for those of you, Mike mentioned that it's the first Sunday of the month, and the elders do share the opportunity to present or teach you. And there we go. I think we have it here finally. So today we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. And last time Jeff shared about the dirt that we have in our lives in verses 1 through 23 of that chapter. And he showed how Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, and their outsides looked great, nice, shiny, squeaky clean, but the insides were full of evil. And Jeff also reminded us last week from 1 John 1, 8 and 9, "If we confess we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We see the real issue is the heart before God. Today in Mark, we will see the heart of a Gentile woman who comes to Christ bold, humble faith, with a humble faith, trusting his sovereign mercy. An outsider with remarkable, remarkable faith. Those who should have recognized the Messiah rejected him, while one who had no covenant claim pursued him with tenacity. As we look at this passage, the takeaway I would like to leave with you today is come to Christ with bold, humble faith, trusting his sovereign mercy. Again, come to Christ with bold, humble faith, trusting his sovereign mercy. So, who has a dog here? Anybody have a dog? All right. We've had a few dogs in the past, more so recently, but our last dog moved out in October when Audrey got married. So, with Cy leaving, we are now dogless, but that's okay. All right, here he is. He came over to visit last week, and he's sitting on the floor, head on the table, begging. In general, feeding the dog at the table is not allowed, but occasionally something hits the floor. And Cy will move chairs, even with people in it, to get to that morsel. So who do you think drops the most? Do you think the adults drop the most? No, probably not. Do the kids? Well, when there's just big people at the table, Cy will come and sit behind my chair and take a nap, maybe with one eye open, just in case. However, when there's a little kid, like the grandkids, he will be prowling around, quickly determining the best location to get the crumbs. If he's lucky, he will get a baby like Tig, like we had this over New Year's, who will throw the crumbs and maybe bigger things onto the floor. The best spot is where the kids will drop the crumbs for the dog to get. Today, we're going to talk about the crumbs that fall from the table. But first, let's look at the setting. In verse 24, it says, "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden." Often when Mark transitions scenes, he would use the Greek word kai, which is basically a connecting word, basically the connecting word and. However, the "and" we see here is different. It is the Greek word de, which the New American Standard may better translate as now. Because of the previous events, now the following events happen. Jesus had just finished dealing with the Pharisees and their hypocrisy somewhere in the Galilean region, most likely in Capernaum. The opposition to Jesus is growing, and he withdrew from the area, went northwest to Tyre and Sidon. These two cities are on the coast of the Mediterranean, about 35 and 50 miles away from Capernaum. But that's not the most interesting part about this. This excursion was outside of Israel, into a very Gentile area. This area is part of Syria, and a place the Jews would think twice about going to if they wanted to stay ceremonially clean. And he even went into a house, which would cause therefore not be ceremonially clean according to the Jewish laws and customs. It was in a public place, not the town center or general gathering place. He wanted some time alone. As with the feeding of the 5,000, his peace did not last long at all. It says he could not be hidden. Even in a Gentile land, the people knew of him. Theologian John Gill observes, He had wrought so many miracles in Galilee, and his fame was so much spread that, humanly speaking, it was next to impossible that he should be long unknown in such a place. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now this woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. Again, we see Mark's urgency. Immediately, a woman shows up on the scene, and here she is described as a Gentile. Mark wants to be sure that we know, even though Jesus is clearly in Gentile land, the person that approached was a woman and a Gentile, not an approved person. In the parallel passage of Matthew 15, 21 through 28, Matthew describes the woman as a Canaanite. This was a name the Jews gave those in this region because of their disdain for these people. Matthew intentionally used this name to help his readers understand how disliked this woman would have been. This reminds us of another woman despised by the Jews that Jesus met at a well, the Samaritan woman in John 4. Both were outsiders to the covenant. Both initiated conversation with Jesus, breaking all sorts of social norms, and both received living water and healing from the Messiah. But we see a bit more about this woman. She's a Syrophoenician woman. I think this is put in here because she is a special person. Jesus cares who she is. She is a Phoenician from the area of Syria, not just any person. But she has a need, and she knows Jesus is the one that can fix that need. Verse 25 says that she had a young daughter with an unclean spirit or demon. Imagine having your daughter tormented by a demon daily. Some of us can relate to this. Sometimes we have bad days with our kids and wonder what got into them. Fortunately, or maybe not so fortunately, that is just them being a selfish, fallen human like us. But what would it be like if someone else was controlling your child and you had no control? The words that Matthew used indicated she may have been ill from this demon and bedridden. So, this mother was desperate, heard of Jesus, and sought him out. But now that she found Jesus, she expressed her need. In verse 26, she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Matthew gives a bit more color to this request. This woman came to the house asking Jesus to help her child, and it seems that Jesus ignored her. In Matthew 15, at the end of verse 22 and into verse 23, it says, "She was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word." In fact, it seemed to be a cry made more than once, since Matthew's account says the disciples begged Jesus to send her away. The mother had great faith. And we will see more about that shortly. But even with Jesus seemingly deflecting her request, she knows that he could meet her needs and heal her child. She was expressing her faith. We may think that prayer is bowing our heads and closing our eyes and talking to God. Or maybe it's a certain structure that we use to talk to God. And maybe a bunch of eloquent words. These are not wrong or poor options. They may help us focus on God and who he is. But the definition of prayer is simply talking to God as a person. Matthew shares this woman's prayer, which is very direct and very specific. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." A few things here I would like to point out. We see a request for mercy. the Syrophoenician woman's very first request, have mercy on me. Why would she need to say this? She knew that she was not worthy and that she needed mercy. She knew that she deserved nothing from Christ and had to rely solely on his mercy or undeserved compassion. She was a Gentile. Somehow she knew that she had no right to Christ's miracles. She had no part of the covenant of Israel, being God's chosen people. And personally, she knew that she was not worthy. Again, John Gill says, she knew that she was not worthy and that she needed mercy. She knew that she deserved nothing from Christ and had to rely solely on his mercy or undeserved compassion. She then approaches him as a divine, sovereign master. She calls him Lord. This is the same Greek word, kyrios, that is used in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, for Yahweh. She acknowledges that Jesus is the divine, sovereign master. From this, she acknowledges that Jesus has the right to refuse her request. As sovereign Lord, she and her daughter were entirely at his disposal. Unlike the Pharisees who demanded miracles and signs, she submitted to his sovereign will. And she knows the scriptures. Why would a Gentile call Jesus the son of David? She knew of Israel's scriptures and traditions and believed Israel's Messiah was her only hope. This is some amazing faith, a woman outside the covenant, reaching out to the covenant king and using his proper messianic name. This woman was probably not very learned. She probably definitely could not get into a debate with the scribes and Pharisees. But we see a woman that better understands and grasps who the prophesied Messiah was than these Pharisees. This woman sees Jesus as a promised divine king, Lord of the universe, that she is not worthy to approach, but because of her faith, she can come before him. She does not merely believe he can help. She submits to him as Lord while casting herself on his mercy. She pleads and begs Jesus, probably several times, and he remains silent. What discouragement this would bring. But Jesus knew the faith in her heart. He was testing her. He knew how strong her faith was. And through God's grace, she would come through this discouragement. Do we ever feel discouraged in our prayers? Are the trials hard to walk through? Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, in this rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter reminds us that trials test the genuineness of our faith, refining us as fire refines gold. Christ was refining her faith through this trial of silence, and we see her faith come forth as gold. I do not think that there's any other person that Jesus dealt with like this. I do not know the extent of the faith of others that had approached him, but this Syrophoenician woman had great faith to endure this testing, faith that the covenant children of Israel did not, especially the religious leaders. Matthew tells us that she finally kneels before him in complete humility and worship and says, Lord, help me. Are we willing to let go of everything and humbly worship before God, casting ourselves on his mercy to do as he wishes? Next, we see Jesus' response to her in verse 27. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Jesus is telling the woman that he's not there for her. He is verbally pushing her off, refusing her request. Or is he? The children were to be fed first. The bread was the children's, and they should get it. She did not have the right to reach up onto that table and get a taste. However, this does not say that only the children get fed. They get fed first. The reply hints that after the children are fed, then others will be fed. But it was not time yet. She did not have the status of being a child. She was not part of the covenant children of Israel, and Jesus had come for the Jews. In fact, Jesus implies that she is a dog. This definitely would have been offensive to anyone. Jesus was presenting a common prejudice of that time. Again, he was trying her, and in her response, we will see that she knew what he was getting at. Many of us have been around a table with a baby. This past New Year's, I had a 10-month-old sitting on my lap as we ate some nice steak. I tried to make it real nice, and it was very good for not being grilled over the fire. I even told my son-in-law that he wouldn't have to ruin it with barbecue sauce. Jesus has been giving out the truth. He was teaching the people. He was providing the best. His children were getting the choicest steak made perfect by the master. So going back to the table at New Year's, yes, the steak was good. The dog was sitting there begging. But did this little M master give him any? No. However, for some reason, he was right by my chair, waiting for something. Of course, I did not throw any of the food to Sai, but who did? Though maybe not intentionally, Tig was throwing some of it to the ground. Looking at this verse, the master did not throw the bread to the dogs, but what were the children, God's chosen, doing earlier in the chapter? Jesus' ministry was not focused on the Gentiles, but on the children of Israel. He was there first for the Jews. Later, because of Christ's death and resurrection, a new covenant is made. All who believe on God's children, all who believe on God will be his children. But as we see in the first words of this passage, day or now, because of what the Jews were doing, Jesus went into Gentile territory. In effect, the children were throwing the bread to the dogs. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel was to the Jews first and also to the Greek. Redemptive history had an order, but not an exclusivity. The now mentioned in verse 24 indicates this order was shifting. The Jewish leaders were casting away the bread of life himself, like careless children dropping food from the table. They squandered their covenant privileges, yet the Gentile woman was eager to receive even the crumbs they rejected. Makes me think, what spiritual blessings are we carelessly discarding? Can you imagine this mother, destitute with no other options, left to help the most precious thing she has, now on her knees before Christ? And he, after ignoring her, just gave what seemed to be a harsh verbal rejection. This must have been very tough to hear, but this mother gives an instant reply. She understood. In verse 28, we see this woman's response. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." The very first thing she says is, "Yes, Lord." She totally agrees with Jesus' assessment. No buts, no yes, that kind of fits. No denial, no challenge. She did not dispute the status of the Jews. In total submission and worship, she says, "Yes, you are right." She knew her heart. She knew that by nature, she was on par with a dog under the table. This is the general assessment of all mankind. We are far less than children. Because of sin, we cannot approach God. We do not deserve any blessing. even a little food from the table. We deserve judgment to be cast out of God's presence. Even after the apparent refusal from Christ, she again calls him Lord, using the Greek term used for Yahweh. This is the only time in the book of Mark that an individual other than Jesus refers to Jesus as Yahweh. I think that Mark is trying to indicate how great a faith this Gentile woman had in Christ. Even if this did not turn out the way that she wanted, he was her Lord and Savior. But her faith was great, and she knew that even a crumb would be grace and mercy enough for her and for her daughter. She knew that the children are not starving and crumbs would fall from the table. There was at least enough grace that the dogs could get a taste, however small. Like the woman with the discharge of blood, she knew that just the smallest thing from Christ would make a universe of difference. She wasn't asking for a full meal, just a crumb, one little miracle. Yet even a crumb from the Master's table contains infinite grace. One drop of Christ's blood is sufficient to wash away all sin. One word from his mouth has more power than all the bread on Israel's table. Next, we see the test vindicated. Christ commends and answers her faith. And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." Matthew says that Jesus exclaimed to her, "Great is your faith." Interestingly, only twice in the Gospels, in all of the Gospels, does Jesus explicitly commend someone for great faith. And both times, it's Gentiles. Here, and a Roman centurion. The insiders had little faith. The outsiders had great faith. Her response was a demonstration that she knew her position before God, and her faith showed Christ that she expected just the crumbs from the table. The Jews had all sorts of miracles, and they came by crowds to see him. But she trusted, as a single Gentile, come to Jesus to receive one little crumb of a miracle. Jesus sent her away. It seems he was releasing her from her struggle, releasing her from her trial, and he told her that the demon had left her child. We see Christ's great power, and it is a confirmation of the woman's assessment of Christ, that he is the divine, sovereign master of everything. As the centurion said to Jesus concerning his dying servant, "But say the word, and my servant will be healed." Just a word from Jesus, and even things not physically present have to obey. The Syrophoenician woman's daughter was healed instantly and at that very moment. This mother can say with Job, in Job 23:10, "But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." This Syrophoenician woman was tried and came forth like gold. Christ used this trial to purify her faith rather than to harm her. Having persevered, her faith is greater. James talks about testing of the faith of the believers. He begins his letter by saying, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." This passage closes saying, "And she went home and found the child lying in the bed and the demon gone. The healing was confirmed. Jesus did exactly as he planned and exactly as the woman expected. Her little girl was free from demon possession, and their home was at peace. This passage presses a simple but searching question. How do we respond when Christ seems silent, when prayers are delayed, and trials press in? The Syrophoenician woman met with silence, resistance, and even words that could have offended her. Yet she kept coming because she knew who Jesus was and what her only hope was. She did not stand on her rights. She threw herself on his mercy. Trials, giving up or pressing in. When trials come, we usually drift towards one of two things. We give up. We quietly stop praying, stop seeking, and assume things are not going to change. Or we get angry. We harden our hearts towards God, question his goodness, and become like stiff clay that cracks under the potter's hand. However, this woman shows a different way. She keeps coming, not because circumstances look encouraging, but she believes Christ is both sovereign and merciful. Like Job, she could say, "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Moldable clay in the master's hand. Isaiah 64:8 says, "We are clay, and God is the potter." The test of whether we believe this is not how we speak when life is easy, but how we bow when his providence hurts. This woman accepts even Christ's hard words. "Yes, Lord." She doesn't argue with her worth. She agrees with his assessment and still clings to him. That is moldable clay. Soft enough to receive correction. Submissive enough to say, "Yes, Lord," even when the answer is delayed. Trusting enough to believe the potter's hands are good, even when the pressure increases. Surrendering what is most precious. This mother brings the most precious thing she has, her tormented daughter, and lays her at Christ's feet. She doesn't bargain. She doesn't demand. She pleads for mercy and leaves the outcome in his hands. That raises hard but necessary questions for us. Are we willing to let Christ do what he wills with our children, with our health, with our future, with our reputation? Are we willing to say, "Lord, use even this trial, even this person I love, for your glory and my good"? True faith does not ask Christ to remove suffering. It submits to him in suffering. Persevering in intercession. This woman is a model of persevering prayer. She intercedes for another, her daughter, and refuses to stop, even when every outward sign tells her to go home. The passage calls us not to despair, but to be persistent, humble, faith-filled in our intercession. Like this persistent widow in Luke 18, we are to always pray and not lose heart. Christ often delays to draw out our faith, not to discourage it. From crumbs to table, this is the final and most glorious application. We are not dogs begging for crumbs. We are adopted children seated at the Father's table. This woman was content with crumbs. But hear the good news. Under the new covenant, we are no longer outsiders. Ephesians 2:12-13 says, "You are separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Under the old covenant, she was outside looking in. Under the new covenant, purchased by Christ's blood, we are adopted as sons and daughters. We can cry, "Abba, Father." We have full access to the Father's throne. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And we sit at the table, not under it. R.C. Sproul writes, "The good news is that God is not satisfied with giving us crumbs. He has lavished his grace on us. Yet remember, We receive this position by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Like the Syrophoenician woman, we had no claim, no rights, no merit. We deserved nothing but judgment. The story stands as one of the most remarkable demonstrations of faith in Scripture. She comes as an outsider with no covenant claim, encountering obstacles that would turn most away. We see Christ's silence, disciples' hostility, Christ's apparent rejection, and being likened to a dog. Yet through it all, she clung to two unshakable convictions. Christ is able, he has the power, and Christ is willing, he has the mercy. These beliefs sustained her through every trial, and Jesus commended her. O woman, great is your faith. This is a faith Christ seeks. Not perfect faith, not flawless faith, but great faith. Faith that perseveres, faith that clings to him when everything else falls away. Now, I just want to leave with a word to each of us. To the seeker, you may feel too far gone, too sinful, too broken for God to accept. But remember, this Canaanite woman was outside all covenant promises, and Jesus welcomed her. If he would receive her, he will receive you. Come to him, he will not cast you out. To the believer in trial, don't give up. Don't conclude that God has forgotten you. He is refining your faith. He is preparing you to come forth as gold. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep trusting him, even in the dark. To all of us, remember that we were once like this woman, outside, without hope, without God. But by the blood of Christ, we have been brought near. We are adopted children. We are no longer dogs under the table. Now live like it. Pray with confidence. Pray with the confidence of children who know their Father and know that he loves them. Persevere through trials, knowing he refines us. Submit to him as moldable clay, trusting the potter's hands. Never give up seeking him. For he promised, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." May the faith of this Syrophoenician woman inspire us to be bold, to be humble, with persevering trust in our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
If you're interested in more information about our church, or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.